Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The title of our message today is Share Your Story. Share Your Story. Kind of continuing our theme from last Sunday of This Is My Story, how many of you know that each of you have a story to share? Let's try that again. How many of you realize that each of you have a story to share? Amen. Amen. Stories are powerful things. How many have ever picked up a good novel and you just couldn't put it down? I remember when I was doing my internship for ministry. I was in Grand Junction, Colorado. I was staying at the church apartments. It reminded me of the apartment in Rocky Balboa. If you ever saw Rocky, I mean, that was the apartment it reminded me of. Well, I was staying there, and I got from the church library a copy of This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. How many have read that book before? Some of you have. That was a riveting book. I couldn't put it down. I stayed up to like 3 o'clock in the morning. It's like a book that's about 2 inches thick. I stayed up to 3 o'clock in the morning. Finally, says, I have got to get some sleep. I go to work at 8, and so I put the book down. And I came home at lunch, just ate a little bit. I was reading the book every chance I could get. That night, I stayed up to about 3:30, 4 o'clock, and I finished it. You know, it was such a good book. But that is the power of a story. Stories can grab our attention, and they hold us. Stories are powerful teaching tools. How many times as parents do we share a story with our kids to teach some kind of abstract concept, you know, Peter and the Wolf, a great story that teaches you don't lie just to get attention because people won't listen to you. And so stories have a tremendous amount of power to them. Jesus himself used stories to teach truth. We call them parables. And through the parables, Jesus taught life principles, kingdom principles that could make a powerful difference in people's lives. A story is not only where we've been in the past, but a story is where we are going for the future. And our stories, if we are in God's story, you find hope, you find forgiveness, you find purpose, you find peace, and God wants to write his story on each and every one of us. And here's the thing, only you can share your story. If you don't share your story, its value, its impact is lost forever. And so I have a responsibility to be a witness to the story that God has for me. Some people think that because, well, I don't have much of a story. I don't have this lurid past. I mean, I'm not an axe murderer. You know, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I mean, I don't have anything real significant that God has done in my life. Some people think they don't have a story because of that. Well, I grew up in the church. I got saved when I was, 5 years old. I smoked candy cigarettes. I was addicted to Coke, a cola. I mean, I really don't have anything that's powerful. I once heard a gentleman who was a convict addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he said, those of you that think you don't have a story, I want you to know you do have a story. Because to me, I know that God can save me out of it, but I want to know that God can keep me out of it for the rest of my life. And those of you who have never been addicted to drugs, never been addicted to alcohol, you've never walked down those paths of darkness, you are proof to me that God can keep me free from that for my entire life because he's kept you free from it for your entire life. Every one of us have a story to tell. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." Friends, if you're a believer, if you've come to Christ, then you have a story. It's a testimony of Jesus and his power in your life. You have a testimony. You and I have a story. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 9 at a man by the name of Saul. Saul, before he became a Christian, was a persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says that he wreaked havoc on believers. He went into homes. He ripped them apart. He tore parents, moms, and dads away from their kids. He threw them in prison. I mean, Saul was one mean dude. The day of Pentecost came. There was a powerful move of God. He wasn't impacted by that. Stephen, one of the deacons, he got up and he preached a sermon. And it says that Saul was consenting to his death. Saul was a man that was full of hatred, full of anger. He didn't have time for people. He didn't care about people. He was a man who made sure every I was dotted, every T was crossed. This is the way it is. He was zealous for the law of God, but he did not have the love of God in him because he didn't have Christ in him. He was passionate for something, but here's something we don't realize. Just because someone is passionate about a cause doesn't make it true. I know people that are sincere about their beliefs, but they are sincerely wrong. Just because you're sincere and you're zealous about something doesn't make it right, doesn't make it correct. And here's the thing. Our story sometimes, the way we live our life, can have a tremendous impact on what other people believe. Is this true or is this not true? I was on staff at a church in Salt Lake City, Utah, and so the predominant religion was the Latter-day Saints. And there were, I remember in trying to witness sometimes, there were sometimes they would say, well, we do these things. We have family night. Do you have family night? No. Well, we do this, we do that. Do you do that? And it's like they would compare their lives to people that would say they're born-again believers, and their lives seem to be at a higher standard than some Christians that they were comparing themselves with. And because of that, they felt that they were right and justified because they were passionate, sincere, and zealous. Friends, for a long time, people thought the world was flat. And if you sailed to a certain point, you would fall off. Now, how many of you realize that even though they believed that, that didn't make it true? Right? And there are many world religions today, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, many of the cults, many of these things, they sincerely believe it. But that doesn't make it right. Here's Saul, and Saul has a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And it changes him. And he realized that even though I was passionate and zealous before, that didn't make it right. Let's pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I picture that. Still breathing threats and murder. I want to kill those Christians. I mean, that's the picture it's painting. That's the type of individual Saul was. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy enough that it was all done and said in Jerusalem that they were wreaking havoc. He wanted to now take it and export it to another town. He wanted to find out people who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. So here he is, he's blind. And so they have to lead him by hand, and they brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority to bind all those who are here. You know what Ananias is saying here? God, wait a second here. Are you sure this is the right guy? I mean, do you know who we're talking about? This is the Saul that kills Christians. I mean, Lord, I don't know. Have I really heard from you? How many ever said, Lord, I don't know. Is that really you? Did you really say that? And what does God say to him? Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You know, I pray that verse 15 becomes our perspective on every unsaved person. That this person is God's chosen vessel. It is so easy for us to look at the unsaved and to see them as maybe being despicable, as being wretched, as, man, they can be saved, but they can't amount much for God. The Lord saw Saul as his chosen vessel. Ananias didn't see him as that. God needs to break our heart and give us a heart that every person we see, we realize he can be a flaming evangelist. He can be a Billy Graham. He can be a Luis Palau, a Chuck Swindoll. He can be she can be a Darlene Check. God can do powerful things through anyone. Now that was a good place for an amen. Are you awake? Did you have too much ham last Sunday after Easter? Everyone has incredible potential. See, sometimes I think we don't see other people having incredible potential because we don't believe that we ourselves have incredible potential. I don't have much of a story, and so very few others do. If you don't believe in yourself and the power of God working in you, you won't believe that God can work in others. We need God to give us an infusion of his life and power, a belief that he can do some things through Christ who strengthens us. Okay, he can do most things through Christ who strengthens us. No, all things. A belief that God can use me. You are God's chosen vessel. God wants to use you. You have a story. He wants to give your neighbor a story, your coworker a story, your classmate a story, because we are all his chosen vessels. We all have that potential to be used mightily by him. Let's continue on. In verse 16, the Lord said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Just a side note. If you want to be a chosen vessel that does great things for God, then you have to be willing to suffer many things for him. Because the higher you go, the hotter it gets. And there are some people that say, Lord, I don't want to go through the pain. And so they put themselves in a box and they say, God, I'm not going to let you use me. I'll be used a little bit, just in my comfort zone. But I'm not going to break out of my comfort zone because I don't want the challenge. I don't want the pain. Friends, if that is you this morning, you are missing out on one of the greatest adventures that God has for you. If you ever played in sports, maybe heard your coach say, no pain, no gain. And the same applies to our spiritual life. If we're not willing to endure pain, there's no gain. It is in our pain that we grow the most. I haven't grown the most when I've been up on the mountaintop and everything's been going great. It's when my world is falling apart that I have grown the most and I've learned the most. It's caused me to press into God. If you're going through pain today, don't discount the pain. God can turn your pain into a positive. He can turn your obstacle into an opportunity if you surrender all. And say, Lord, I'll be your chosen vessel to do what you want me to do. Be willing to go through pain. Verse 17, Ananias went his way. He entered the house. He laid hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow, there was a change in Ananias. There was a change in him. Think of the story Ananias had to tell after this. And it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, circle that word immediately. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed, saying, "Is this the same man? Isn't this the one who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that same purpose?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Jerusalem, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Friends, you don't have to be saved 6 years before you give your story, or 6 months, or 6 weeks, or even 6 days. Saul immediately shared his story. You don't need to be a theologian to share your story. You can start now. The question is, and I pose this for all of us, how often are we sharing our story? How often are we sharing the story of this is what Jesus has done? Of like what the lady at the Samaritan well said, "Come and meet the man who told me everything I've ever done. He has impacted my life." God wants you and I to share a story. Because as soon as you and I become saved, life is not about us anymore. Life becomes about God and others. And that's why I am to share my story, because life is not about me. Look at your neighbor and say, "Life's not about you." Okay, now fire right back and say, "It's not about you either, buddy." It is so easy for us as Christians sometimes to think, "Well, I am God's child, he loves me, and it's all about me." Friends, it's not about me. It's about the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the purpose. We are still on this planet. The Christian life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about them. And we are his chosen vessels to reach them. We have a story to tell. If you're taking notes this morning, point number one, what does a story do? There's three things a story does. Point number one, your story defines the change in your life. Your story defines the change that has taken place in your life. How many of you have ever watched Extreme Home Makeover? Many of you have. You need a box of Kleenex when you watch the show. You know, for those who aren't familiar with it, what takes place is that there is some well-deserving family in a community that people nominate them, or maybe they send a video and they show how bad their home is, and they choose some well-deserving family and they come to their house and they surprise them and they say, "We're going to build you a brand new home." And so they take some time with the family, they talk with the kids, the husband and wife, you know, "What do you like? What are your preferences? What are your hobbies? You know, tell us about yourself." They get to know them, and then they send them away to some place on a vacation where they're pampered for a week. And they bring in crews, and these people, they begin to just, sometimes they demolish the whole house, sometimes they tear out walls, they rip out cabinets, they rip out flooring, and they just begin to totally transform these homes. And we're not just talking new paint and new carpet. I mean, we're talking brand new landscaping, sometimes swimming pools, sometimes basketball courts. You know, the kids' rooms, I mean, are those kids, those rooms, aren't those to die for? I mean, some of the teenagers, they get a recording studio. You know, one got record players to rap on. Wicker, wicker, wicker. I mean, and it was a big studio and speakers. The little kids get, you know, race car beds with the race car track. The girls get this princess castle and the beautiful canopy bed. I mean, and it's just awesome. And, the couple gets a retreat resort type bedroom, suite, home spa. I mean, it's just awesome. And they get it all completed. The community gathers around, and they have a big bus in front of the house, and the family gets out, and they're standing there, and then they yell. Boy, I'm glad you're not on the show. That bus would never move. Move that bus. And the bus moves, and they start crying, and the tears are going down their cheeks, and they're hugging each other. And they go through the house, and they're just blown away at how awesome and incredible this home is. And the whole hour long you've been watching the story documents the change that took place, saying this is what was and this is now what is. And friends, your story and my story is like a extreme home makeover that says, before, this is what you were, and now, this is what you are. This is how things were, but this is what things can be. And as we share that, it defines the change that has taken place in our lives. Paul talked about that change in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, when Saul became a Christian, he became a new man. In fact, he even changed his name. He changed it from Saul to Paul. Saul meant great. It meant strong. Paul meant small. And what he was saying is that no longer is it about me, but he must increase and I must decrease, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when Saul became small in his own eyes, then he became great for God. And you and I, we need to become small in our own eyes and let God become great. And Saul became Paul. He spent his life letting God change him and telling other people about the change. We read in verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. They said, is this the same guy? He was a murderer before. He hated people. Now there's love. There's gentleness. There's compassion. He likes these Christians. He's for these Christians, not against them. What's the change? I don't get it. Friends, if we're saved, there should be a change in our lives. If you can't tell the difference, what difference is there? And God wants to change me and change you every day. Glory by glory, there's newness of life in you and I. After Ananias prayed, something fell from Saul's eyes. What were they? Scales. God gave him physical blindness so that he could realize he was spiritually blind. And at that moment, when he received Christ, the scales fell off, and it's like, wow, everything is brand new. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. There may be some of you here today, you haven't had that change. You haven't been a new creation because you have been living for yourself. You've been doing things your own way. You are still in sin. And God hasn't written his story in your life yet. But Jesus wants you to know it doesn't matter how bad you are. He can take murdering, breathing hatred, Christian killers, and turn them into his chosen vessels, his beloved sons and daughters. God wants to change us. Our story defines the change. A few weeks from now, May 20th, we're going to do a baptism service. Baptism is a time where we testify about the change that has taken place. Romans says we've been buried with him in baptism and we're raised to newness of life. You see, when I go down in the water, it's symbolizing that I am dying to Craig. I'm not living for Craig anymore. What do you do to a dead person? You bury him. And so you go down in the water and it symbolizes I am dying to myself. And when we baptize you, we don't hold you there forever. We bring you back up. I haven't lost anyone yet, okay? There were a few that I wanted to. No, I'm kidding. But you come up and it symbolizes I am raised to new life with Jesus. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. And he said, baptize them in my name, because baptism is an opportunity for you to tell your story. This is what my house once was, but Jesus came in and he did an extreme home makeover, and this is what I am now. And so if you haven't been baptized, maybe you just got saved last Sunday, I encourage you to be baptized in water. If you want to know more about it, Sunday, May 13th, we're having an informational meeting upstairs, room 202, right up here, right up to my side, the left side at the top of the stairs. That's where we're going to be meeting. And it maybe you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you've never been baptized in water. I encourage you to do that. That's part of the testimony. That's part of obedience of what Jesus wants us to do. Water baptism is a chance to tell your story. Let's move on here. Number two, point number two, our story, what does our story do? Our story creates common ground. Our story creates common ground. There are some people that think, you know, the Christian life, it can't be for me. I've talked with people before and Dave says, you know, Craig, I'm glad it's working for you. But God couldn't do that for me. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I have done. Man, last Sunday, as people shared their stories about what Jesus Christ had done in their life, it built a bridge. I know people came up afterwards saying, I related to what Allison said. I related to what this person said. And the story builds a bridge. It establishes common ground, because many people feel they are not good enough for God to do to them what he has done for you. And as you share your story, people realize that God can do something. God can work in my life. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 that it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Friends, the devil has blinded lost people to the gospel. For some of them, he's blinded that they are sinners. For some, they've been blinded thinking, like Paul was, hey, if I just do these things, I'm zealous for God, I can get to heaven by my own good works. Jesus had to show him, Saul, you're a sinner, and what you're doing is not right. Some have been blinded by that. Some have been blinded to the need for Jesus to accept him and make him the Lord of their life. And there are some people that have been blinded to the fact that God loves them as much as he loves you. That God can deliver them just as he has delivered you, and your story builds a bridge. You have Jesus living inside of you if you're a Christian, and Jesus uses your story to build a bridge across to the other person so that he can knock on their heart. Jesus said in Revelation, I stand at the door and the knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him. I will eat with him and he with me. Jesus wants to be in fellowship with everyone. And your story and my story builds the bridge for Jesus to come a-knocking. That's the power of the story. Don't discount your story. And we're told in the Bible, in John 21:25, there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were all written down, all the books of the world couldn't contain them. Okay? So the Bible, what we read in the Bible here is like a highlight film. How many realize that? What you're reading in the Bible is like a highlight film. It doesn't document everything. And Paul, everywhere Paul went, he shared his story. It built common ground and people got saved as a result of it. Take a look at Acts. I got off track. I looked at the wrong page. That's okay. Take a look at Acts 9:25, verse to 31. Paul shares a Damascus Road experience, and immediately he goes back to the same people he was in bondage with, the Jews. And he begins to build a bridge. And it says, people in Damascus began to get saved. Acts 13, verse 7. Paul goes to a man, Sergius Paulus, and he shares his story. Acts 13, 48, many Gentiles receive Christ. Acts 16, 14, Lydia becomes the first convert in Europe as she becomes saved. Acts 16, 30, a Philippian jailer in his old house becomes saved. Acts 17, people in the city of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens become saved. Acts 18, the Corinthians believe and are baptized. Paul shares his story. There is a common bond that is built, a bridge is built, and they become saved. What are the things God wants you to share with someone about your past or about your present, what you're struggling with right now? When you go to work tomorrow morning, do you wake up saying, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Or do you think, boy, oh, it's a Monday. I can't wait till Friday. It's going to be a long week. I'm not looking forward to this. Oh my goodness. It's April 16th. I forgot to file my taxes. Oh man. Now there's some of you, I maybe just said that, and you have just lost everything that I was talking about in the message. You are out of here. I hope that's not you. Hope I didn't ruin your Sunday for you. But that's what the devil does for us. He gets us to focus on the mundane, the problems, the routine, what's going on in our life. And you know what happens to you and I? We lose our story. We don't have a story. And so we trudge into work Monday morning, trudge into school Monday morning. Yeah, how is it going? And we have no story. People look at us and say, wow, you're a Christian? Boy, I want to be a Christian. The devil wants to steal your story. He wants to steal your story. Corinthians, Paul said, you are Christ's epistles, not written with ink, but written by the Spirit, friends. I need a fresh story written on my life today so that I have a story to tell someone else. What is Jesus doing in you now? Not last Sunday, not when, oh, it was a great Easter service. But what's he doing in you this Sunday? What's he doing in you after you filed your income tax? What is he doing you tomorrow when you go back to work, you go back to school, when you face those same problems? What is he doing in you? Don't let Satan steal your story. Because God wants to build a bridge, it is the common ground that he wants to establish. Let's look at the third and the final point. The third and final point this morning. Your story inspires the work of faith. Your story inspires the work of faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter and John had been imprisoned for healing a lame man and preaching about Jesus. The Pharisees and priests wanted to stop the growth. They didn't want this going on. They threatened Peter and John, saying, you don't do this or we're going to torture you again. We're going to whip you again. And this is what they say. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. And they continued telling their story. And as they told their story, people began to get saved and come into the kingdom. Your story is powerful. In Acts 26, Paul shares his story with a man named Agrippa. Agrippa was King Herod's great-grandson, the same King Herod that wanted to kill baby Jesus. He came from a family filled with hate, with murder, with scheming and conniving. And Paul begins to tell his story, and Agrippa, God begins to move on his heart, and he says, oh, Saul, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. If only Agrippa had opened his heart as Jesus was building a bridge and knocking on the door of his heart, if only he opened the door. But you see, it is a choice that each of us make. And some of us, we share our story. We say, man, Agrippa didn't get saved. It was a waste, friends. God does not tell you to save people. He just tells you to be a witness. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the world. Everywhere you go, Jerusalem is your hometown. Judea is the surrounding area. Samaria was the outcasts. So Jesus says, even go to the outcasts, go to the people that are considered outsiders, go to the uttermost part of the world. Everywhere you go, be a witness. Everywhere you go, tell your story. Because there are people that need to hear what Jesus has done in your life. A witness in a trial just tells their story. They don't convince the jury. They don't argue the case. They don't hand down the verdict. They just tell what happened to you. Friends, all you have to do is tell, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Do you have a story this morning? I'd like everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.